study this morning is out of Daniel chapter 11, verses 36 to 48. And of course, we're going to be combining this with Ezekiel chapter 38 and 39. We're dealing with the invasion of the Russian Federation into Israel during the Great Tribulation period. Due to unsettling conflicts between nations today, many people, including some Christians, are concerned about facing Russia's invasion of Israel that was predicted in Ezekiel 38 and 39. And or Armageddon. So we study the whole subject of Armageddon in biblical prophecy. That includes the Russian Federation's invasion of Israel and God's supernatural destruction of it for our insight and our edification. I'd like to look to the Lord in prayer, and we'll get into his word. Father, we thank you for the opportunity that we have of meeting together. This morning we recognize that we're utterly dependent upon the Spirit of God, who is the author of Scripture, who also is the one who illumined Scripture to us that he had penned by men of God of old. He's the one also who equips us to live the Word. And we ask for wisdom today to partake of each one of those ministries of the Spirit of God that we might understand the text and use it and live it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, what I want to do is read the passage itself, and then we'll look at it in conjunction with Ezekiel 38 and 39. Daniel chapter 11, verse 36 begins speaking about the Antichrist in the first half of the 7-year tribulation period. And the king shall do according to his will, and he shall exalt himself and magnify himself above every god, and shall speak marvelous things against the God of gods. That's actually great things against the God of gods. And shall prosper until the indignation be accomplished, for that which is determined shall be done. Neither shall he regard the God of his fathers, nor the desire of women. The desire of women is the Messiah. All the women in Israel desired to bear the Messiah. So the desire of women, he's not talking about his love for women, he's talking about the Messiah, the idea of Messiah. Nor regard any God, for he shall magnify himself above all. But in his estate shall he honor the God of forces. In other words, his worship will be to the God of a brute force. And a God whom his fathers did not know shall he honor with gold and silver and with precious stones and pleasant things. Thus shall he do in the most strongholds with a strange God, whom he shall acknowledge and increase with glory, and he shall cause them to rule over many and shall divide the land for gain. Then, beginning at the middle of the tribulation period and going to the end, verse 40. And at the time of the end shall the king of the south, that's Egypt, push at him, and the king of the north, that's we're going to find out is the Russian Federation, shall come against him like a whirlwind with chariots and horsemen and with many ships. He shall enter into the countries and shall overflow and pass over. He shall enter also into the glorious land, and many countries shall be overthrown. But these shall escape out of his hand, even Edom and Moab, and the chief of the children of Ammon. He shall stretch forth his hand also upon the countries, and the land of Egypt shall not escape. But he shall have power over the treasures of gold and of silver, and over all the precious things of Egypt. And the Libyans and the Ethiopians shall be at his steps. In other words, he'll have dominion over them. But tidings out of the east, these are the hordes that are coming from the far east, and out of the north, apparently there's going to be maybe some Siberian tribes as well, shall trouble him. Therefore he shall go forth with great fury to destroy and utterly to make away many. And he shall plant the tabernacle of his palace between the seas and the glorious holy mountain. The seas would be the Dead Sea and the Mediterranean, so it would be right in Jerusalem itself. Yet he shall come to his end, and none shall help him. Okay, the comprehensive timeline of Daniel 9, 24 to 27 that we studied in our previous lesson in this series included the 70th seven that is composed of seven Jewish years that comprise the future tribulation period. Since the Antichrist is revealed in that tribulation period, according to 2 Thessalonians 2, 3 to 12 that we studied, and that 7-year period is also described in Daniel 11, verses 36 to 40, we view that passage for its information. So Daniel 11, 36 to 39 describes the rise of the Antichrist in the first half of the tribulation period. Just like what we read, he's going to magnify himself above everything. There's going to be no God allowed but himself. He's going to be extremely self-centered. And he's going to worship the god of forces, brute force. That's the type of man he's going to be. He's absolutely heartless, absolutely thoughtless of anybody else except himself. And only those who worship him will he tolerate. If you don't worship him, it's your head. So it's going to be, he's going to be the antithesis, the absolute antithesis of the Lord Jesus Christ. However, in Daniel chapter 11, verse 40, at the time of the end, that would be the middle of the tribulation period, that's when Satan is cast out of heaven. He has no more access to heaven like he does now. Satan has access to heaven to try to critique the believer. But at the time of the end, the king of the north, the Russian Federation, and the king of the south, what is always Egypt in scripture, will come up against the Antichrist's protectorate in Israel with great force. And that's also predicted in Ezekiel chapter 38 and 39. Excuse me. Okay. So we're going to identify the details of this invasion in Ezekiel chapter 38 and 39, noting it comes in the middle of the Great Tribulation period. We identify the northern, alias the Russian Federation of Nations, that will invade Israel as follows. Now I'm going to shift to Ezekiel 38 and 39. There are many verses in these two chapters, so instead of reading all the verses, I'm just quickly going to summarize what's going on in these verses, these chapters. The leader is Gog. Apparently that's the name of the man. And he's of the land of Magog. And Magog is composed of Rosh, Meshech, and Tubal, according to Ezekiel 38, 1 and 2. Now, the King James Version has chief prince in verse 2, but chief prince is a mistranslation. It's actually the formal name of Rosh. Now, several of these names appear in the Genesis 10 table of ancient nations. So you see what God is using. He's using the names of the nations that came very early after the flood. See, when God looks at people and looks at people groups, it goes back to your ancestry, okay? And the ancestry goes way back to Noah, and he looks at the descendants that came of Noah's sons and so forth. So these names of Rosh, Meshech, and Tubal go way, way back to the sons of Japheth. Remember, you have Shem, Ham, and Japheth. I mean, Japheth is, these are all the descendants of Japheth. Essentially, the white Caucasian group, of which the Russians and the Northern Europeans are a part. The Slavs came out of this group as well. So, interesting. Several of these names appear in the Genesis 10 table of ancient nations, and scholars identify Rosh as Russia, while the other names comprise people groups that make up what is today Russia. There are a variety of groups that came from Japheth that are located in what is now modern Russia. So what God is doing is he's looking at the Russians, but he's looking at them very, very clearly, and he's looking at all the various different people groups that compose Russia and where they came from. See, God knows exactly their ancestry. Very interesting. Now, many other people groups will come from the north with Russia, and these will include Iran, Northern Arabia, people near Iran, which might be partly Iraq, Germany, surprise, 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 but Germany is also of Japhethite, and Turkey, and that may also include the tribes of Central Asia and Siberia, together with Egypt that invades Israel from the south. The king of the south is always Egypt in scripture. So Egypt is coming up from the south. But you're going to have this huge conglomeration of nations that are coming with Russia. And they're going to be coming down into Israel. Now, we identify the time when this invasion is going to occur. Ezekiel 38:8 claims that the invasion is in the latter years. And Ezekiel 38:16, that it is in the latter days. And it's connected to Israel's returning to the Lord in Ezekiel 39:22, all of which point to God's working with the nation Israel during the tribulation period that comes after the rapture of the church. Anytime you have God talking to Israel about Israel's latter days, we're dealing with the Great Tribulation period. We are not dealing with the church age. We are not dealing with before the church age. He's talking to Israel, and this is the latter days, the latter era. More specifically, Israel will be in the land, according to Ezekiel 38:8. She will be living in peace. Ezekiel 38:11, that's extremely interesting. Because right now, since war and desolations incur for Jerusalem between the execution of the Messiah in Daniel 9:26 and the start of the Daniel 9:27, when Antichrist makes a seven-year peace treaty with Israel, and since that treaty gives Israel peace, the Russian Federation's invasion must occur just before the middle of the tribulation period, before the Antichrist breaks his treaty with Israel and tries to destroy her. Now, the earliest you could have this invasion would be right after the peace treaty is started, but it doesn't seem that it's going to be that way. She's going to be living in peace. Apparently, the Antichrist will genuinely be providing her peace, so Israel will be relaxed. Israel's not relaxed now. Israel is ready to go for war at any moment. She has an air force. In fact, I've been told by people in the military that when we have mock combat, the American Air Force has mock combat with Israel, Israel always wins. We're glad that we're not fighting Israel. They take our airplanes and they figure out how to use them better than we do, and they work them. So the Israelis are very, very tough when it comes to war. They're very, very good. They're very devoted. And they could take out, you know, Iran. They could do a bunch of things. But they don't want that. They want peace. They're trying to trade and whatnot. But Israel is not really at peace right now. And every now and then, rockets are fired onto Jerusalem. And that's not going to be the case, apparently, when the Antichrist comes and he makes peace with her. So this is going to be at that particular time. Now, the traumatic last 3.5 years of the tribulation period are caused by Satan's being cast out of heaven so that he goes forth with great fury to destroy Israel. In Revelation 12:7-13, we find out, see, Satan has access to heaven. He's not in heaven now. He was actually cast out from his place in heaven. But he has access to heaven. His access is so he can critique you and me. And he critiques us day and night, trying to get God to punish us because of sin. This is why it's so important that we live righteous lives. That, and God just throws the case out of court. But he has access. But eventually, in the middle of tribulation, God's going to cast him out. He won't even have access to heaven. That tells Satan that he has got 3.5 years left, and that he's going to be cast into the bottomless pit. And because of that, he's furious. So with his fury, he turns it on Israel. Instead of protecting Israel, he's going to go after Israel. And apparently his first move is to stir up the Northern Confederacy, the Russian Confederacy in Egypt, or the Federation, and to come against them. Then the next time he's going to cause the Antichrist to break his treaty with Israel and come in. The point is, Satan wants to destroy Israel. The reason Satan wants to destroy Israel is because if he can destroy a literal Israel on the earth, God cannot bring the Messianic kingdom. And if God cannot bring the Messianic kingdom, God is not God, because he's promised to bring the Messianic kingdom. So the most vulnerable part, Satan, from his perspective, views the weakest link is the existence of a physical Israel that he can destroy, or he thinks he can destroy. So that's why he's going after them. So this happens in the middle of the Great Tribulation period. Now, pick it up here. The traumatic last 3.5 years of the tribulation period are caused by Satan's being cast out of heaven so that he goes forth with fury to destroy Israel. Satan's first effort to destroy Israel is his prompting the Russian Federation and Egypt to invade Israel. We note the results of this northern, with Egypt from the south, or Russian Federation's invasion. Some Arab peoples will complain about the arrival of the invaders to take spoil from Israel in Ezekiel 38:13. I think these nations, Dedan and Sheba, they're from the southern rim of Saudi Arabia. It's not the northern Arabian. God's fury at the invaders will erupt, and he will cause them to start to kill each other, just like in, remember some of the Old Testament, battles that Israel had with her enemies, the enemies who would start killing each other because God would cause them to have a case of a mental disorder, and they thought their enemies were around them, so they would have hyper paranoia, and so they'd start killing one another off. And then he will give them a lethal disease, and he will rain down hailstones and fire and brimstone. Actually, if you have an NIV, it's fire and sulfur, which comes out of volcanic eruptions. And he's going to rain it on them. And that will cause the world to realize that Israel's God is involved, and it will glorify the Lord. The entire world will recognize what's going on. This is the God of Israel, because the God of Israel that we read about doing all those plagues in Egypt long ago, he's still around. Hello? Now we have to deal with him. And that's going to be the nice. What's interesting is that 5/6 of the invaders will die. Only 1/6 of the soldiers will survive and go back to their home. And God will send a fire on their homelands in order to punish them severely. He's not only going to punish these soldiers, he's going to send fires on their homelands. And there's going to be a lot lost there. And Israel will use the fallen army's weapons as firewood for 7 years and need 7 months to bury the slain. There's going to be a valley east of Israel, east of the Jordan River, one of those valleys between the hills, is actually going to be filled up with the bodies of the slain, and they're going to bury it. It's going to change the geographical structure, because you're going to have many, many thousands of men who are died there. This event will cause Israel to start to turn back to the Lord for his final lasting blessing. In Ezekiel 39:25-29, God says, at this point, Israel's going to recognize me, they'll turn back to me, and no more will I drive them out of the land. I'm going to protect them. But Israel will start to realize that her God is still there. You see, many Jews today don't even believe God exists. Many are atheistic, but this is all going to change. So the Russian Federation from the north and Egypt from the south will invade Israel just before the Antichrist breaks his treaty with Israel in the middle of the tribulation period. But God will supernaturally destroy the invaders to glorify himself before the nations of the world and thus cause Israel to begin to turn back to him. So in application, may we realize that any war Russia fights before the rapture is not, I repeat, it is not the Ezekiel 38 and 39 invasion of Israel, for that event occurs after the rapture. May we therefore be settled in and continuing to do God's will. I've known about this invasion since 1965, when I heard Jack Van Impe, who was an evangelist, he came to our town, he had a citywide meeting. Since then, Jack Van Impe has compromised his position with the Roman Catholic Church, unfortunately. But that's the first I heard of it. When I got to Bible College, Multnomah School of the Bible, where most of the profs were graduates of Dallas Seminary, I heard about it again. I heard about it at Dallas Seminary, and the book that I quote here heavily is Dr. J. Dwight Pentecost, Things to Come. Dr. Pentecost was my mentor, he's one of my profs at Dallas Seminary. Dr. Pentecost was the world's number one authority on prophecy before he passed away, as far as conservative biblical Christianity is concerned. He actually helped Dallas Seminary state in its position on the premill pretrib position, so he was a real authority in regards to that. So this is something I've been used to and studied for 57 years. So this is what I've done is not share with you any of my own particular study. I've actually mouthed the studies that have gone on before, because the studies in this particular realm are very, very thorough. And Pentecost, in his dissertation, in fact, his book, Things to Come, was his doctoral dissertation. It's 300 pages thick, typewritten. He got a B+ on it, believe it or not. Lewis Berry Chafer was tough. He was the president of the seminary. He graded it. But it's become a landmark book that has been heavily used. If you're interested in prophecy, I would recommend you get the book, Things to Come. I don't know if it's still being printed, but I imagine if you go on Amazon.com, you can probably find copies. You can probably find good used copies for a reduced price. But if you're really interested in prophecy, I recommend it highly. It's good, very good. Okay, we'll open it up for questions or feedback that you have. It could be on the topic at hand that we've just studied. It doesn't have to be.